Certainly a tremendous hymn, wonderful thought to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is reigning eternally. And he's on the throne presently, reigning and ruling from glory itself in the affairs of men. And we're so thankful for that, and it humbles us to think that he cares about his people and meets us at the point of need. Let's turn again tonight to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 6. Proverbs, chapter number 6. We'll read together from verse number 1. Proverbs 6, verse number 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shalt thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. We'll end our reading at verse 21, and we know that the Lord will bless this public reading of his own inspired word. I want to speak this evening upon the subject, the truth about lies. The truth about lies. Verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, and then a lying tongue. God hates. God counts a lying tongue as an abomination. And I want to speak tonight about the truth, about lies, and just see what God's truth has to say about lies. Let's seek the Lord together. We would plead with you to pray with us, pray for us, that the Lord will give help. We're so conscious of our need that without him we can do nothing, and we can't cause an anxious thought. And so we ask you please to pray and to seek the Lord for his Spirit to move in the meeting. Our loving Father, our God in heaven, we come with humility before thy throne once again. We thank thee for the word of God in our hands. We bless thee, O God, even for the privilege of reading it. And Lord, now as we come to consider in a little bit more detail what thy word would have to say concerning this very important subject that concerns us all, we ask for the aid of thy Spirit. Lord, I confess my inability. I confess my weakness. I confess, O God, my poverty, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and in so many different ways. But I bless Thee, Lord, that Thy Word speaks about an anointing. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for the fullness of the Holy Ghost and for the anointing of Thy Spirit. I ask in the Saviour's name that Thou wilt speak to all of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be honest with ourselves, honest with one another, honest with God. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give judgment day honesty as we consider the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Visit us, Lord. Take full control of this meeting. Pour out Thy Spirit. Hide the preacher behind the cross. Let my name perish and be forgotten. But we pray that the name of Thy Son will be exalted far above all, and that tonight Christ and Christ alone will be glorified. We ask these things in His precious name and for Thine eternal glory. Amen. Now we're coming again this evening to look at Proverbs chapter number 6, verses 16 down to verse 19, where the Spirit of God has listed seven specific things that God says that He hates, that God Himself counts as being an abomination. And the word abomination, it literally means something that is hateful, despised, or abhorrent in the sight of the God of heaven. We remarked last Lord's Day evening that these six and even the seven things that God mentions could be classified as the seven deadly sins. Now God hates all sin, but there's something that is particularly despicable and abhorrent about the sins that are mentioned in these verses of Scripture. And they remind us that God is a God that sees all things. Many of these sins that are spoken about are not just sins that are performed outwardly, but are sins of the heart, and sins of the mind, and sins of the will, and sins of the intellect. And God sees it all. And we know that God will not sweep sin under the carpet. God will deal with all sin, whether it's something that's committed publicly, or something committed privately, or something that resides in the seedbed of the human heart. God will deal with all sin. God will not sweep sin under the carpet. I don't know if you've considered it or not, but all of these sins that are listed here are sins that are characteristic of the coming Antichrist who will come to be revealed in the last days. The Bible tells us concerning the very last time that day shall not come, the coming of the Lord. That day shall not come except there be a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. Now the Antichrist is described in Scripture as being the man of sin, as being the son of perdition, as being the beast, and also in the book of Daniel, he's described as being the little horn. And he will literally be Satan's Superman. In the last days, he will hold a large sway upon the multitudes. And the sins that are characteristic of the Antichrist, the sins of pride, the sins of lies, the sins of murder, the sins of wicked imaginations, the sins of running swift to mischief, of being a false witness, and of sowing discord and seeking to wreck and to ruin and to rend asunder the church of Jesus Christ, all these sins that are characteristic of the Antichrist will be sins that will be very characteristic of society in the last days. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I believe that we are living in the last days, and we are fast approaching the very last of the last days. And I believe that one of the characteristic sins in the last days will be the sins of lies and the sins
of falsehood. Now these seven sins represent different parts of the human body. A proud look represents the face or the countenance. A lying tongue, as it says, represents the tongue. Then it talks about hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift and running to mischief, and so on and so forth. And they are sins that will characterize the last of the last days. Now the Bible has much to say about the human tongue. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Men bite more with their tongues than they do with their teeth." Men bite more with their tongues than they do with their teeth. And I wonder, even in this last week, maybe somebody has injured you, not with their fists or with their feet, but with their tongues. The tongue is something that can bite deep down into the human heart and deep into the human soul. The Word of God tells us in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." And then James 3, verse 6, "The tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity." So is the tongue among our members. "It defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." The tongue causes so much trouble. And I, for one, believe, as I was taught as a child, that honesty is always the best policy. A liar will always be found out. And the problem is with people who tell lies. Most people who tell lies don't have good enough memories to be good liars. A person who is given to telling lies needs to have a good memory. Because somewhere, someone will find out that they're telling lies. And God hates lies, and God hates liars. The Bible says that God hates the workers of iniquity. And the reason that God hates lies so much is because God is a God of truth. God is a God who cannot lie, a God who will not lie, and a God who does not lie. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, that God is a God of uprightness, a God of truth, a God who is just, and a God who is right, and a God who is true. Jesus Christ is described in John 1:14 as being full of grace and full of truth. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." The Bible says that we have a God who cannot lie. The Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. And because God is a God of truth, God hates lies, and God will ultimately expose all lies and expose all liars. God must punish all sin. And God will punish the sin of lies. The wages of sin is death, and the wages of telling lies is death. And that being true, it could also be stated that a lot of people are digging their own graves with their mouths, with their lips, and with their teeth by the lies that they tell. Now, Jesus Christ said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so what comes out of the mouth reveals what is in the heart. And so if a person is always gossiping, it just reveals a bitter spirit within the heart. If a person is giving to telling lies, it reveals a dishonest spirit within the heart. If a person is giving to using foul language, it reveals a black and a dirty and an unclean heart. If a person is giving to taking the Lord's name in vain, it reveals a heart that is set at enmity against God. You see, the tongue is the great ambassador of the heart. You listen to the way that a person talks, it just reveals what kind of person they really are. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and it's so true. Nobody ever had to teach a child to tell a lie. Nobody ever had to teach a child to be dishonest. Nobody ever had to teach a child to be angry with its mouth and to be foul-mouthed. And nobody ever had to teach a child to answer back to its parents. It's because our hearts are deceitful that we're given to being dishonest. Now tonight I want to speak about lies, and I want to tell the truth about lies, and I want to speak about four areas that affect us concerning this whole issue of having a lying tongue. First of all, there's the area of falsehood in which we can tell lies towards other people. Whenever the Lord gave the commandment in Exodus 20 verse 16, he said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And so whenever the Bible speaks about lies, primarily it's speaking about bearing false witness, saying that which is untrue towards our fellow man or to our fellow man. And lies against our neighbor and lies to others is something that is forbidden in the Word of God. All sin is transgression of the law. And so while we can tell lies to others, in doing so, we're literally sinning against the God of heaven. Now, if you were to go out tonight after this meeting and kill somebody, that would make you a murderer. But not many people like to admit the fact that if we've even told one lie, that literally makes us to be liars. And let us remind ourselves that there are no such things as white lies. I don't know where that phrase came from, or that little slogan came from. Well, it was just a white lie. A person that believes in telling white lies, it won't be long before that person becomes colorblind. Because in the sight of God, all lies are as black and as dark as hell itself. Even half-truths fall into the category of telling lies. I heard once about a young farmhand, and he had done something dishonest before his employee, before the farmer that owned the farm. He had stolen something. And he was troubled about it, and he thought, well, if I just confess a little bit of it, maybe that'll salve my conscience. And so he went to the farmer one day, and he took him to one side, and he said, "Sir, there's something that's been troubling me for quite some time now. I stole a length of rope from you." The farmer kind of looked at him and said, "A length of rope?" And he says, "Yeah, it was just a length of old rope. It wasn't all that long, just 5 or 6 feet, and it was an old piece of rope, and it was dirty, and I just want to confess to you that I stole the rope." And the farmer says, "Well, that's okay. Just take it, brother. If you're that desperate for a piece of rope, that's okay. I don't know why you're confessing something so small. Just forget about it." But what he forgot to tell the farmer was that attached to the other end of the rope was one of the farmer's cows. And friends, sometimes we can confess the rope just to get out of confessing the rest of our sin. And so it is before our fellow man. We can confess some of our sin and some of our wrongdoing, but not at all. And so it is before God. How often do we come to the Lord and we confess some of our sin, but we don't confess all of our sin, and we think that we can somehow come halfway with God, and God will wink at the rest of our sin, and God doesn't know about it. Dear friends, we might as well confess the cow and the rope and everything to get peace with God, because telling a half-truth is no better than telling a lie, or telling a white lie is no better than telling a black lie. Flattery is also a form of telling lies. Do you ever meet these people that would flatter you? You know, the difference between a gossip and a flatterer is this. A gossip is a person who will say things behind your back, but would not say those things to your face. And a flatterer is a person who will say things to your face, but will not say the same things behind your back. And they will just come along with that invisible net of flattery, and it tickles our ears. And there's a lot of preachers like that too, by the way, who will just tell their congregations that they're ever so good, and will just tell people at funeral services that if you live a good life, you'll be in heaven. And it's just a form of flattery. And I can't help but think that they just want to get people in their church. If I come to this church, I'm going to feel good about myself. Well, dear friends, you'll never really feel good about yourself until you get right with God. Because the Bible says, "There's none that doeth good, no, not one." And it's not until we realize what we are before God and that we get right with God and we can experience the joy of the Holy Ghost. And I'm not giving to flattering people and trying to make a pig look like something else. We can doctor ourselves up, but we need to be honest and we need to cut to the chase and get away from flattery. Winston Churchill was a man that seemed to have a little bit of discernment. And before Hitler rose to power with the Nazi party, Winston Churchill, on one occasion, whether it was on a news broadcast or a television screen or perhaps even in person, he saw Adolf Hitler standing before one of the French ambassadors. And he just flattered the man. And somebody said to Churchill, he says, "What do you think of this Hitler fella?" Churchill says, "Well, he looks like a bit of a snake to me." Because whenever a snake means to eat its prey, it will first of all cover it in saliva. And he says, "I can see that man, Adolf Hitler, and he's just drooling over this person, and it's all with the view to eating him." And he wasn't far wrong. You see, the flatterer will come, and they're just telling, literally, the lies that we really love to hear. Credit where credit is due. But flattery is a different thing entirely. Ultimately, whenever we lie to others, we will get found out. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You ever catch somebody on telling lies to you? And saying, "Well, this is how it is," and then almost in the next sentence they contradict themselves and they're just so embarrassed. I can remember in Lisburn one night going out with the outreach team and we went around the community and this lady came to the door and she didn't know that her little daughter was about 5 or 6 years of age standing behind her. And I explained that we were from one of the local churches. We were giving out invitations and gospel tracts and tried to begin to explain the gospel. She says, "Hold on, I go to church every Sunday," and she told me the name of the church that she went to. And it was just then that her little daughter came along and says, "Mom, you've never been to church that I can remember." And she was so cross, and she just told the little daughter to go back in and finish off her homework. And you see, the lies that she told found her out. I can remember asking a lady to come to church one time, and she says, "You know, I can't get out to church because I'm not well." And later on, that same day, I was in somebody's home visiting, and the same lady that told me that she was housebound came to that person's front door. And she was dressed to the 90s. And how embarrassed she was to see me sitting there after telling me a couple of hours before that she couldn't even get out of the house. A friend of mine was telling me about a farmer down in South Tyrone, and this fella had his house burgled. Some farmers have a little bit of money, and this farmer had his money hidden below the bed. On one day, whenever he was out doing his chores, he came into his bedroom and found it ransacked, mattress to one side, and all the money was gone. But you know something? He was a smart old farmer, and it's a true story. And he didn't tell anybody that his house had been burgled. Just kept it to himself, didn't ring the police, didn't tell his family, didn't tell a single soul. And about 1 year later, that same farmer was attending a funeral service. And at the funeral service, a man came up to him who was a close neighbour and began to speak to him. And found it strange that there hadn't been much talk about this burglary. And so his neighbour said to the farmer, "What about the time you lost all that money and somebody burgled your house? Did they ever find out who that was?" And the farmer kind of smiled and says, "I haven't, but I know who it was now. Because I haven't told anybody that my house had been burgled. And the only person that could have known that my house was burgled must be you. And therefore, you were the person that burgled my house." You see, friends, be sure your sin will find you out. You might be lying to your parents tonight about where you stand with the Lord, but God knows. And one day, if not in time, certainly in eternity, your sin will find you out. The sad thing today is many think it's an acceptable thing to tell lies. It used to be that people would have said, a man's word is his bond. And if a man gives you his word and shakes your hand and tells you he's going to do something, you can trust him. But those days sadly seem to have gone. I listened to an employer one time telling me that the worst thing about his own secretary was she couldn't tell a good lie. That was the only fault that he could find in his secretary. The worst thing about her is she can't tell a good lie. If I don't want to speak to somebody that owes me money, or that I owe money to, or somebody that's on my back, and I tell him I'm out of the office, you just can't do it because you can't bring yourself to tell a lie. Oh, to God that there are more employees like that. But isn't it a sad thing that whenever a fault that is found in a person is that they cannot tell a good lie? Society has lost its integrity. Now it's acceptable to tell lies to others. To tell somebody an out-and-out lie, something you know that isn't true, and it seems that it's quite acceptable to do that. No longer is a man's word his bond. And even in the whole political world we can see this. Spin put in things, and the advertisements that we see in our television screens, and the so-called before and after photographs. I know it's amazing, isn't it, what you can do with a computer. I don't know if you've heard of this Photoshop or not. But before I get married, and we often tell the story, I was trying to do a bit of DIY out in the garage. Got out the brand new Sandvik 244 saw and began to cut, and it was quite sharp, and it just bounced out of the wood that I was cutting, and nice nick across the thumb. And I looked at the thumb and got some insulating tape and taped it up, and 5 or 6 hours later it still just hadn't closed up. And so Elaine came home and she saw the blood on the floor in the carriage, and she saw my thumb and she says, "You'll need to go to the doctor." So I went down to the casualty, Lagan Valley, Death Valley we call it in Lisburn, and they put a little stitch in it, and they says, "You'll have to go and get that operated on because you've cut clean through one of your tendons." And so I come out of the hospital that night with this huge big aluminium strip around my thumb, and I was getting married in a week's time. And I went down to the hospital in Belfast, Dundonald. They said, "You have to stay in for about 10 days before we can operate on that." And I said, "I'm getting married in a week's time. I can't afford to stay in here." Put a little bit of pressure on, sometimes helps. And eventually they operated on it. But on all my wedding photographs, here's me standing and my thumb literally sticking out like a sore thumb. And so I went to the fellow who took the photographs, and I said, "You notice that my thumb and all these pictures are sticking out?" And he was just able to airbrush it and bend it round a little bit, and you just wouldn't have noticed any difference. And I thought, "That's amazing." And I says, "There's a picture and my hair is just not sitting right. Can you do anything with that?" And he was able to fix the hair. And then whenever I was signing the register, I was looking down like this, and there were two big, I don't know, veins coming down my head, the pressure, I'll tell you. And I said, "Can you do anything with that?" And he had me looking like a movie star. And I don't know where I was, just to get on to that, but it seems that you can doctor things up and cover things up a little bit, and it just doesn't really matter what we're like inside. And we can just doctor things up and make things have an appearance before man, and it just seems to be acceptable to tell lies. And it seems to be okay to even break promises. I'm glad tonight that God keeps his promises. The Bible says that it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And many people can make promises with all the best intention of the world that they'll keep them, and yet they break them. But the God of heaven is a covenant and a promise-keeping God. If God says he'll save you, he'll save you. If God says he'll provide for your every need, he'll provide for your every need. Because we have a God tonight that cannot lie. And whenever God says he'll punish sin, he means it. But whenever God says he'll forgive your sin, if you come in faith and repentance and come to Christ, God will forgive your sin. Whatever it is, I don't need to know what it is. God knows what it is. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And so we can tell lies to others. We can also, if we're honest, tell lies to ourselves. The Bible has much to say about self-deception. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Galatians 6 verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Are you deceiving yourself? Thinking that you can live a life of sin, a life of immorality, and not reap the consequences? The Bible says if you think you can sin and get away with it, you've deceived yourself and you've told yourself a big fat lie. James chapter 1 verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so what the Bible is saying, if we read the Word of God, and we understand the Word of God, and we listen to the Word of God, and we think that's enough, the Bible says we're deceived. Because we need to put into practice what we have heard. James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart, and his religion is in vain. And so whenever you get a gossip, or whenever you get a liar, or whenever you get a flatterer, or whenever you get a slanderer, even if they stand in a pulpit and wear a collar and have a PhD, if they don't know how to guard their own tongue, the Bible says that man has deceived himself and his religion is in vain. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so you see that you can deceive yourself and tell yourself lies in many different ways. Maybe tonight you're deceiving yourself by saying, you know, my sin isn't all that bad. I know that I haven't been born again, but I don't do anybody any harm. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a fornicator. I'm not a drug dealer. I'm not a murderer. I've never done time. I'm still with the first wife that I married or the first husband that I married. And preacher, I'm a good person. Well, I know that you might be a good person in the eyes of the world, but all sin is serious. Most of all, the sin of rejecting God's Son. And so if you're saying tonight that you're not that bad, you're lying to yourself. Maybe you say, well, I'll not be found out. That's a lie as well. Maybe you say, well, I can get right with God some other time. God hasn't cut me off yet. I'm still in the land of the living. I've still got my intellect. I've still got my faculties. I can still choose. I've still got my own free will. Well, if you think that you can come to God anytime you want, you're lying to yourself and you've been caught up in a spirit of self-deception. Maybe you say, well, preacher, it's okay for me to have a pet sin. I've given up a queer lot of sins, but it's okay for me to have this little pet sin. Nobody knows about it. I can have it. You're lying to yourself. You say, well, preacher, I am saved. And I know that I'm saved because I can remember once praying a certain prayer. And I'm just a little bit backslidden. I'm just fallen by the wayside and I'm just in my sin. But, you know, it's okay. I'll still be in heaven. God's merciful, isn't he? God is merciful. But the Bible says that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And I know that people can fall into sin. And I know that people can grow cold of heart. But if you think it's acceptable to live as a backslider, knowing the gospel, and living in sin, and not willing to let go of it, you're deceived. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you've been taught. I don't care what your mom or dad or Sunday school teacher has told you. If you're living in sin, your sin will catch up with you. The Bible says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards. Crude word. Then are ye bastards, illegitimate, ill-born, not born of God at all, but you're spiritually illegitimate and you're not a child of God at all if you can live in sin and never experience the convicting, chastening hand of God upon you. And so away with that excuse about being a backslider if you've never once experienced the chastening hand of God while you're in your sin. You know, do you not think Judas used all those excuses? Judas Iscariot? Do you not think he told himself all those lies? Well, I believe the gospel. I'm not as bad as Mary Magdalene or the demoniac of the Gadarenes. I'll not be found out. It's only 30 pieces of silver. I can get right with God some other time. You know, I'm not the worst person in the world, and this is just my pet sin. There's nothing wrong with a little bit of covetousness, is there? There's nothing wrong with a little bit of dishonesty. There's nothing really wrong with living a double life. I've just got a little bit cold, that's all. I can get right with God some other time. Do you not think that Judas told himself all those lies? And yet the Bible says he died and he went to God's hell. Went to his own place. A person who lies to themselves needs to have guts and get real. And perhaps tonight, friend, it's time you get right. And it's time you get real. And it's time you got honest, and it's time you faced the facts. You know, we're living in the days of the ostrich mentality. An ostrich is a bird that, whenever it sees danger, and whenever it feels a little bit threatened, buries its head in the sand. Covers its ears, covers its eyes. I can't see. I can't hear what's going on. Everything's okay. But let's not have the ostrich mentality. Scripture says in 2 Peter 3 verse 5 that a person can be willfully ignorant of the truth. And you know, sometimes whenever people are approached about these things, they just sort of hang their heads. No answers. And they've got the ostrich mentality. A person who lies to themselves has got no peace. Scripture says that the wicked are like the troubled sea. And they've got no peace day or night. You know, I remember as a child, one Sunday evening, my mum and dad had two friends round to the house. I went, I was sent up to bed early to get away out of the road. And around about 9 o'clock, I could hear this laughter. It was crazy coming from downstairs, and somebody had said something that everybody found very funny, and they were laughing and they were laughing and they were in absolute stitches. And I went down to my mum the next day and says, what was all that laughter about last night? And she says, oh, the man that was in was telling us this hilarious story, something that had troubled him for quite a while, and he just sort of salved his own conscience that it would go away. But he built this beautiful house, and out at the back of his house he had this lovely vegetable garden. And he had terrible problems with rabbits coming and eating his cabbages and his carrots. And one night he got up from his bed and he went to the bathroom. And as he turned on the bathroom light, he happened to look out the window and see something moving in this lovely vegetable patch. And so he thought, well, I'm going to teach these rabbits a lesson. So he went upstairs into the shotgun cabinet, brought the shotgun down, two cartridges in, and just aimed point blank into the vegetable patch. Turned the back light on in his house, and went over to the vegetable patch and discovered that he had shot what he thought was his neighbour's cat. And so, thrown for a loss as to what to do, he lifted the dead cat, full of lead pellets, out of the vegetable patch, carried it down to the bottom of his front garden, threw the cat out on the road, back into the house, got the car keys out, jumped into the car, drove over the cat two or three times, and then back into the house, back to bed. Thought it'll never be found out. About a week went by and nobody had said anything about his neighbour's cat. And he couldn't understand why his neighbour had never said that his cat had been run over. One night at a party that his neighbour was having, this man that had shot the cat was a little bit worse for wear. A little bit of drink. And as he was sitting with a drink in his hand, he happened to look into the kitchen and saw the cat that he had shot and run over by the car walking through the kitchen. And he just couldn't understand what was going on. And for weeks, he lay in bed at night, just wondering what had happened. Thought his mind was going crazy. No peace, day or night, about this cat that he'd shot. Until one day, about 2 weeks after this whole thing had happened, he got a phone call from a lady about a mile away saying she'd lost her beloved cat and did he know anything about it. And of course, he said that he didn't. You see, by this time, his conscience was hardened. And by this time, his conscience was just seared like a hot iron. And as long as it wasn't his neighbour's cat, he was okay. As long as he didn't hurt somebody that he loved, he was okay. And is it not the case with us? Oh, so long as I don't hurt my family, so long as I provide for my loved ones, so long as everything's okay at home, I don't really care if God's hurt or not. I don't really care about the man up the street. I don't really care about anybody other than myself. And maybe tonight you have told lies to try and cover your tracks. And that the last day, God himself will raise every lie that we've ever told. And all our ugly sins will raise their ugly heads. And friends, it's time tonight, I believe, to get honest and to get right with God. You see, a person who lies to themselves has no assurance of God's salvation. You can't, especially if you know what the Bible teaches. You see, the Bible tells us in Revelation 21 verse 8 that all liars will be in God's hell. Revelation chapter 22 verse 15 says outside God's holy city, the New Jerusalem, outside of it are those that loveth and maketh a lie. Maybe tonight you're in this meeting and you've got no joy, you've got no peace, you've got no assurance of salvation. You've got no victory over sin.
And perhaps it's because, even as a believer, there's unconfessed sin in your life.
And all the while, you've been lying to others, perhaps lying to yourself. But most of all, you've been telling lies to God. All lies is sin against the God of heaven. But did you know there is such a thing as lying directly to God himself? In Acts chapter 5, we read about two New Testament church members. I don't know whether they were born again or not. I don't think they were. But they were members of a New Testament church. And they told a lie before men. They took some of their possessions. They sold them and told the church, "We've sold some possessions. Here's all the money we've got for them, and we're giving it over to the work of God." But God knew that they'd kept back part of the price. Now, there maybe wasn't much wrong with keeping a little bit back for themselves just to cover their expenses and all the rest of it. But it was the fact that they lied about what they did and tried to be something other than they really were. That was the thing that really got God. And God was annoyed about that. And God smote them down, both dead. And the Bible says that they had not lied unto men, but they had lied unto God. And I wonder tonight, have you told lies to God? There's ministers that do just that. Respectable lies. Sanctimonious lies. Lies that you hear at funerals. Lies that you hear from pulpits. Well, you know, God doesn't really mean what he says. And the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. And you know, if you live a good life, you'll be in heaven. And in the last resurrection, we'll all be raised up and we'll all be with Christ, which is far better. And this person that has died, they've gone to be in a better place. And someday we'll all be with them. And not a mention of salvation. Not a mention of Christ. Not a mention of the new birth. Not a mention of faith, repentance. Not a mention of the gospel. And literally what they're doing is they're telling lies to God. There are others who will steal their sermons off the internet and give the impression they've been in the study for hours. And it's just old-fashioned plagiarism. The Bible says in Jeremiah 48:10, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of God deceitfully." And I wonder, have we ever told lies to God? Have you ever got yourself into a tight spot? Into a situation where you've been scared for your life? And you say, "Lord, if you just have mercy on me, and if you just get me out of this situation, Lord, I promise that I will be a better person. Lord, I promise that I'll get right with you. I promise I'll give up the cigarettes. I'll not tell lies. I'll not use bad language. I'll go to church more often. Lord, I'll be a better person. I'll become a Christian, whatever you want to do. Lord, I'll get saved. I'll come back to God. I'll come back from my backslidden ways." But there's no intention of getting right with God whenever all is well. And what you've done is you've lied unto the Holy Ghost. Whenever I worked in every home crusade, a brother in the Lord had a little sign above his machine, and it said this. It said, "I am what I think about whenever I am alone, not what I pretend to be in public. I am what I think about when I am alone, not what I pretend to be in public." And isn't it so easy to pretend to be one thing in public, and yet we're something else in private? I was reading about a fellow that had bought himself a lovely Porsche 911. And he left it sitting somewhere, and as he came from whatever he'd been doing, he noticed that there was a dent in the side of his car. And he couldn't believe it. Somebody had either driven into his car or opened the door into it, and there was this dent in the side of his car. And he was furious, and then he saw a little note on the windscreen. And as he lifted the windscreen wipers and lifted the note and opened the note, it said on the note, "The people that are standing around me think that I am writing a note that is giving all my contact details. But I'm not. Ha ha ha." And so this person had dented this man's car. Somebody had seen him do it. And he said to him, "It's okay. I'm writing a note and I'll leave it under his windscreen and he can get me at a later date." And they all thought that he was, but the reality was he wasn't. I wonder, are we living a lie? I wonder, are you living a lie? Mum, Dad, maybe think you're saved. Maybe think you're just a little bit cold at heart. Maybe your children think you're walking with the Lord. Maybe the person across the aisle thinks you're saved. But all the while you've been living a lie and things just aren't really the way they should be. Maybe you haven't been lying to others, but you've been lying to yourself. Maybe you haven't maybe been lying to yourself, but you've been lying to God. Maybe you haven't been lying to God, but somebody has been lying to you. The devil is described in Scripture as being a liar from the beginning. He is the father of liars. And these, as we have said earlier, are the characteristics of the Antichrist who will come in the last days. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means. In other words, there will come days whenever people in the ecclesiastical world will try to deceive you, and they'll tell you that we're not living in the last of the last days. There's nothing to worry about. There's no hell. There's no judgment. And there's nothing to worry about the way society is going. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, that opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, there is pride, and that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitting in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God. And it says concerning the Antichrist in verse number 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. This world, especially in the religious arena, in the last days, and the word falling away there, it is the word apostasia, from which we get the word apostasy. The Bible tells us that in the last days, the world will be filled with lies and with signs and with all sorts of counterfeit goods and counterfeit miracles. It tells us in verse number 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe the lie. There's lies in this world. And it's because the devil is the god of this world. He's the father of liars. And he's blinded the minds of them that believe not. Again, to quote Winston Churchill, whenever Churchill listened to Adolf Hitler standing up and spouting about his so-called foreign policy, he was asked, what do you think about Adolf Hitler? And he says, well, whenever I hear him speaking about his foreign policy, I believe that he means the exact opposite of what he's saying. And he was right. He says, Hitler is a liar from the beginning. And so it is with the devil himself. You trace his track record. You go back to the Garden of Eden and you see how Satan, first of all, Genesis 3:1, cast doubt in the word of God. Yea, hath God said. And that is happening in our world tonight, even with so many different Bible versions. Does God really mean what he says in the word of God? Could we not change a little bit and make it easier to understand? And then he ultimately totally denies God's word. And I'll tell you, he'll deny and he'll doubt God's word in your heart and in your life as well. Sure, there is no God. What about evolution? Devil's lie. The fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. And then maybe there's the lie of humanism. Oh, you're a big fella. You can look after yourself. You don't really need God. You can solve all your own problems. And then there's the ecumenical lie that all religions lead to God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then there's the lie of liberalism. Well, you can just sin and get away with it. Sure, Jesus Christ died on the cross for everybody. He'll deal with all of our sins, and you can just live whatever way you like, and we'll all get into heaven at the end of it, because after all, God is a God of love. Then there's a lie of self-righteousness. You really need to get saved? You need to be born again? That's just for the people that are down and out. That's just for the drug addicts. That's just for the paramilitaries. That's just for the jailbirds. You don't need to be born again. That's just for the people that have made a mess of things. Sure, look at you. You've lived a good life. You don't need to be saved. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy as rags. And then the biggest lie of all, procrastination. Oh, you can get right with God some other time. Sure, God's merciful. Sure, look at some of the people in the church that didn't get saved until they were older. You've still got a few years left in you yet. Why don't you just go off and enjoy yourself and get right with God at some other time? Well, for this reason, the Bible says now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. God hates lies. In fact, it was lies that caused the crucifixion of the Son of God. Matthew's Gospel, we're almost finished, chapter number 26. And verse number 60. It says, many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At the last came two false witnesses. Sometimes you'll get two fellas will come to your door. and they'll claim to be from some religious group. Well, just to remind yourself of the words here, there came two false witnesses. There's a lot of false witnesses about tonight. And they said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it up in 3 days. And they just said, well, he's going to wreck the place. He's going to destroy our beautiful temple. And he's a revolutionary and we need to do something about this. And they misrepresented him. They accused him of blasphemy. And the result was that he went to the cross. But you know something? God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. They thought evil against him, just as Joseph's brethren did with him. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Because through man's inhumanity to Christ, in the will of God, he went to the cross. He shed his blood, and he died the just for the unjust. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died to cover a multitude of sin. And friends, sin can be dealt with. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, save the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Maybe you say, well, preacher, I've lived a life of lies. And I've lied to my spouse, I've lied to my partner, I've lied to my children, I've lived a life that's just been a lie from start to finish. Can God forgive a lifetime of sinning? Yes, he can. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. His blood can cleanse you. And maybe tonight that lying tongue that has been used for so much evil, that tongue tonight can be used to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For it tells us in Romans chapter 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you give your life to him tonight? Will you call upon God for mercy? Will you take God at his word and trust Jesus Christ and then confess him before men and experience the salvation that only God can give? We're going to sing one last hymn. So we'll turn our hymn books, please, to number 280. Hymn 280, Rock of Ages. Cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Jesus Christ's blood not only deals with our sin and its guilt, but it also gives us victory and power over that sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I wonder tonight, are you living on victory ground? Verses 1 and 2, hymn number 280. We'll stand together, please, as we sing.